Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. And we're continuing a series, a two-part series, about the Quran, the Muslim holy book. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunni or a Shi'i or one of the other factions of this big religion called Islam. This is the holy book. This is the centerpiece of their understanding. And we have with us James White, and we're going to call this a part two, as we get more in depth on what we should know about the Quran. Dr. White, I felt after the first interview, we just had to go further, and I thank you for coming back on around this topic, because as I've interviewed, I don't know, probably over a dozen or more people who've written books and professors and so forth that teach about the Quran and about Islam, you have a very gracious approach, and yet you're so well-informed, and the things you say are practical. They get down to the level we all need to understand things. And so I wanted to go further and deeper. How did you get to this place? I mean, you have the knowledge, but you also understand where people are really coming from who might debate this topic.
Well, you know, when I first started dealing with Islam, it was, you know, just another area that fit into my areas of study and things like that. But thankfully, over time, I started to get to know the individuals with whom I was dialoguing, and to try to understand what their worldview is, what they're understanding, to try to communicate with them better. If you don't understand where someone's coming from, it's going to be very hard for you to sort of do the translation work that's necessary, not just language, but there is as Christians, we need to be the ones building the bridges and expressing ourselves with as much clarity as we can to the other side, recognizing that they're naturally going to be misinterpreting what we're saying because they're running our words through a grid that isn't necessarily what we want them to be hearing. And so the only way to do that is to get to know people. And so I started trying to find the time before doing these debates to sit down over lunch or dinner with the individual that I was going to be dialoguing with, to get to know that individual and to let them know what my heart is, that I'm praying for them, that I care about them, that I want to show them the love of Christ. And doing this without any compromise. They know that I am not compromising. They know that I'm not saying, hey, our differences don't really matter, let's just sweep them under the rug. No. For me, this is life and death. This is vitally important, but it can be done in a loving fashion. And unfortunately, a lot of the dialogue that takes place today between Muslims and Christians, if the one word that would not be used to describe it is loving. And that's not the way that it should be. And so that's really become part of what we try to do. As I for example, just did a dialogue in London with Abdullah Al-Andalusi, and I've had a very good relationship with Abdullah even before this, but I wanted to make sure that we got together the day we had the encounter, and we met at a little Turkish meat shop in London. If you've ever been to London, you know you can get pretty much anywhere by the tube and walking. And so we got together and we had lunch, and it wasn't an argument. I didn't feel the need to be fighting with him. He knows where I'm coming from. I was getting to know him as an individual, and showing him my heart as well, and talking to him about what it's like to be a grandfather. I've got two wonderful granddaughters now, and things like that. And it has a huge impact on the resultant dialogue in front of a large audience. We had the dialogue at Kensington Temple in London. And so I just think that's a necessary part. If we want to present the biblical Jesus to the Muslim people. Now, unfortunately, on the other hand, there are a lot of Christians that go so far as to only present to the Muslim people a part of the message of Jesus. I think you have to give the whole message of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't think you need to present Jesus to the Muslims as the pictures we have of the long-haired hippie Jesus carrying a lamb around type thing. Won't you do Jesus a favor by being nice to him? No. The reality is, I've said openly to the Muslim people, you cannot be neutral about Jesus. You cannot have a Jesus who's merely a prophet. Jesus is the one who created all things. He made you. every beat of your heart, every breath of your mouth comes from his hand, and you need to deal with him. And someday you will stand before him as judge. That's a massive thing, and they need to know that truth. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to experience his grace and mercy. You don't want to stand before him as judge, not being clothed in his righteousness. But there is a balance that has to be found. Obviously, from my perspective, that balance is found in being truly biblical, because it's a biblical balance. It's giving people the perspective of Jesus as found in all of Scripture. And so that's what we're trying to do in our encounters, and that's why I've had the opportunity of standing in one of the largest mosques in South Africa and proclaiming who Jesus is in debate in the Juma Masjid in Durban and the Abu Bakr Siddiq Mosque in Erasmia. A week after the attack on the Benghazi consulate, I was standing in the mosque, the East London Mosque, largest mosque in Europe, debating whether Muhammad is prophesied in the Bible. And so, you know, these are opportunities that I think only come when you're willing to be respectful without being compromising. And that's not an easy line to follow, obviously, but that's what we're trying to do.
Would you say, Dr. White, that some of us who just feel, probably everyone listening with me, it's like, you know, this is overwhelming. I don't have the knowledge this guy James White has. I couldn't have a dialogue with a Muslim. I could try to love them, but tell them about Jesus, they wouldn't even understand. Maybe I've never read the Quran. I'm going to suggest that what you're showing us by example is if we really care for people and love them, we can tell them about our Lord, and if they see we care, it may make a significant impact. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah. It certainly opens up the doors. Obviously, you know, when people say, well, I could never learn all the stuff that you've learned. Well, I question that. I think someone can learn. Obviously, this is my field of study, graduate studies and things like that. But the reality is that what the Muslim people need are caring Christians who know their own faith. Now, if you're going to, you know, I've said many times, you're going to go church planting in Utah, might be a good idea to learn about Mormonism, you know, so you can communicate with the people that are going to be the majority of people around you. And the same way, if you're going to be church planting in Dearborn, Michigan, you might want to know something about Islam, because that's a very, very heavy area. And if the Lord lays upon your heart a desire to reach Muslim people, then, yeah, there's probably some work that we need to do to be a better instrument in his hands in that situation. But unfortunately, what people get in their mind is, well, if I can't do it to that level, then I shouldn't do it at all. And that's not the case. You know, when I met with my first two Mormon missionaries, which is what got me into dealing with apologetics, I was basically the same age as the missionaries. I was like 19 years old, and I didn't know about Mormonism, what I learned in the years after that. But the Lord still used that, and I was challenged. I became challenged by the fact that, you know what, I need to know these people better. I need to know their perspectives better. And so then you dig in, and you start learning if that's what the Lord lays upon your heart. So, but the big thing is, I am very concerned that most Christians, if they got into a taxi cab, you know, the last two times I've taken a taxi cab, my driver was a Muslim. And in most of those situations, most Christians would not take the opportunity to engage in any type of a witnessing situation with that cab driver, because they're afraid. They're either afraid, they fear physically for themselves, or they're afraid out of ignorance, thinking that I'm going to say something that I'm not going to be prepared or whatever else it might be. And that's where the problem is. We're not going to have any meaningful impact upon the Muslim people until we get over that fear. And the way to get over that fear, prayer, Lord, make me an instrument in your hands. And then, yeah, there's preparation. There's something to be known. And in a witnessing situation like that, it's been fascinating. When I start narrating hadith, because I've read all of Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith collections, those two major hadith collections. So when I start narrating their own hadith to them, man, they are fascinated. In fact, they're fascinated because I've now purchased their respect. I've purchased the opportunity of speaking to them by showing them that level of respect. And every time it's like, no, what's that YouTube channel again? Where are those debates? I want to hear these things. You know, that's a wonderful thing. That's a great opportunity. I just think in the most situations, most even strong evangelicals who would engage an atheist cab driver will not engage the Muslim cab driver. Because of fear, and that's a shame.
I so resonate with what you said. If we would just start engaging, as you, happened to you as a young man, the hunger would develop to understand more. And,
right.
and we would find within ourselves questions that need answering, and we would begin learning faster than ever. So you gave a real point when you said we should present to them Jesus in the fullness, the biblical Jesus. What a lot of people don't know is that Jesus is found also in the Quran. Talk to us about that.
Well, he's mentioned 25 times by name and just under 100 times by allusion. So yes, there are references to Jesus. This is one of the tragedies, though. The Muslim people will tell you, we are the second largest religion in the world that teaches people to love Jesus. That's an interesting way of putting it. The problem is, you could never love the Muslim Jesus, and this is why. When you read the Jesus of the Quran, he is impersonal. He's not a person. He's just a disembodied voice that primarily argues for monotheism and the prophethood of Muhammad. There's only one time in all the Quran Jesus speaks from an identifiable physical location, and that's from his cradle, which is a story borrowed from the Arabic infancy gospel, which was written in the 5th or 6th century. So it has been said by a liberal Muslim that the Jesus of the Quran is not a person, he's an argument. And it's hard to love an argument. And so there are many Muslims who think they believe in Jesus and love Jesus, but they couldn't tell you almost anything that Jesus actually said. And Jesus has absolutely no relevance to their everyday life at all. And so obviously one of the most effective ways of keeping you from actually knowing Jesus is to give you a Jesus that, you know, makes no demands upon your life or anything like that. If you can get a Muslim to read any of the Gospels, in fact, I wouldn't even suggest that John would be the one that you'd recommend, because many Muslims have a bit of a prejudice, at least in the West, against John because of what they've heard in the mosque and things like that. If you can get them to read Mark, if you can get them to read any of the Gospels, huge step forward, because they just simply have not been exposed to the real Jesus on the level of knowing him as a person, knowing his teachings, his actions, things like that. That's a really good thing to try to get people to do if you really want to reach them for Christ.
Hold on, we're going to take this quick break.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. Yeah, this is Bill Campbell, and we have with us guest James White. We're talking about his book, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran, and this is our part two. We're getting practical. We're helping you know how to talk to a friend who might also believe in Allah. Now, the name Allah actually is being used around the world by Arabic Christians. Is that right, Dr. Wright? So we need to go beyond just the name to what is believed. But let me jump in, if I could, just jump right ahead. You're telling us that we should present the Jesus, but not necessarily the understanding of Jesus in the Quran. When we go there, we start talking about Jesus, we want to find ourselves giving that message of the gospel. We bring them to the cross. But Muslims have a real hard time with the cross. Can you talk to us about that?
The average Muslim believes that we worship the cross, that it's an act of idolatry. And, of course, the main thing to recognize is that the Quran, in one verse, only 40 Arabic words, but in one verse, denies the crucifixion. Surah 4, 157 says the Jews boasted that they had killed Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Mary, but they did not kill him, but so it was made to appear to them. And so the teaching of this particular verse is difficult to understand. I mean, westernized Muslims that have lived in the West will be a little hesitant to be extremely specific about this verse, other than to say Jesus was not crucified. Because in the general Muslim mindset, how a prophet dies is directly relevant to his authority. And so if a prophet dies in a bad way, this is a bad reflection upon him as an individual. So Allah could never have allowed Jesus to die in such an ignominious fashion as crucifixion. That's a scandal from their perspective. And so they have that element of the problem, and then the direct assertion of the Quran that Jesus was not crucified. Muslims outside the West almost all hold to what's called a substitution theory, and that is that somebody else was put on the cross in Jesus' place. And they base this upon the phraseology, shubiha lahum, in Surah 4, 157. It was made to appear to them, or someone else was made to appear to them. Very often they believe it was Judas, as punishment, was made to look like Jesus, and he was crucified. I've had other Muslims tell me that it was Simon the Cyrene, so on and so forth. But this substitution idea would be, I think, the majority view of Muslims around the world. But as I said, Westernized Muslims tend to back away from that because it's very difficult to defend, first of all, and secondly, it sort of makes Allah the inadvertent founder of Christianity, because he did such a good job making this look like it was Jesus that now you've got an entire rival religion. So they'll just say, Allahu Alam, God knows, and sort of leave it from there. But yeah, there's your problem, is that if you don't believe there was a crucifixion, then there's no resurrection, there's no redemption. All you can believe in Jesus as a Jewish Messiah, but what he did, they don't know. They do believe he's the Messiah, by the way, but I've actually never met a Muslim, even a scholarly Muslim, that had any concept of what the Messiah's role or function would be. He's just the Messiah, and he's just for the Jews. So there's major confusion at that point. But yeah, you deny the cross, you've gutted the gospel. And just did a debate in Lanesia, South Africa, just a few weeks ago, at a mosque there with Bashir Varnia on that subject, and have done a number of debates on that subject over the years.
And so when someone says, you know, it's one God, the Muslim God, the Christian God, it's really all the same. All roads lead to heaven, might even be added for by some people. What we've learned listening to you, Dr. White, is we talk about Jesus, then the cross, and last week in the interview, thinking about the Trinity, it's really not the same. And this becomes even more apparent, I suppose, as we talk about salvation. We believe it's by grace alone. It's through what God has done for us. What does the Quran teach about salvation?
That's a difficult question to answer, because there isn't any one coherent perspective presented by the Quran. There certainly isn't any understanding of such things as original sin or a depraved nature or man as a rebel against his creator. It is assumed in the Quran that every human being has the capacity in and of themselves to sort of pull themselves up by the bootstraps, repent, do the right thing, clean themselves up, turn to Allah, be forgiven, and keep Allah's law. And it is very much a scales type situation where you have your good deeds and you've got your bad deeds, and they're weighed out. And again, for the Muslim, the Quran is always interpreted within the context of the Hadith. And when you read the Hadith, wow, there's so many different ways you can go, and hence there's so many different ways that Muslims have gone. So you've got all these different schools of interpretation within Sunni Islam, and there are fundamental differences between them as an understanding. Some will have more emphasis upon God's mercy and God's love and God's grace than others. But it all depends on, you know, which hadith you put in a higher place than other hadith as to how you're going to understand this. But your average Muslim does have a very strong emphasis upon the idea of what we would call works righteousness, upon what we would understand as human accomplishment. There is also, though, a very strong element in Islamic theology of what's called qadr. Some people say it's like Reform theology, but it's really not. It's an impersonal, almost fate. And in fact, you can make the argument especially from the Hadith, that the idea is that 40 days after conception, an angel comes and writes down for you everything that is fated for you, whether you could be a male, a female, a Muslim, a non-Muslim, going to heaven or hell, successful, happy, unsuccessful, unhappy. And in fact, there is one Hadith that says that there are people who do the works of paradise their entire life until they're a hand's breadth from entering in. Then what is written for them overtakes them, and they go into the fires of hell. And there are people who do the works of hell their entire life until they're a hand's breadth from entering in, and then what is written for them overcomes them, and they go into paradise. So that's a very respected hadith, and basically what it's saying is it really doesn't matter how you live your life. What's written for you is going to be what determines things for you. And so you really have both functioning, and that has led to fundamental differences of understanding. But through all of it, the idea of a gracious method of salvation, the idea of atonement, the idea of that we have in the gospel, it's just not present. And clearly, the author of the Quran, sadly, I guess, had never really been exposed to a clear gospel presentation.
So we come to the Quran, and we see Jesus is there. There's a statement against the Trinity, ambiguity about salvation, but it's clearly by effort and works. And it seems pretty clear it's not really a Christian book. It's different than Christianity. That's the first thing we should really take away.
Oh, yeah, very strongly.
But we start reading it, and we see it mentions, if you're Jewish, especially Christian, we are mentioned there. People of the book, people of the gospel. Is that a good mention, or should we be concerned?
Well, it is interesting. There is only one time in the Quran does it mention another religious group with any type of positive words at all, and it's Christianity. Only once. There are many negative things said about Christianity. Very clearly, if you've ever heard the Muslim prayers, included in the Muslim prayers is Surah Al-Fatiha, which is the opening surah of the Quran. And you can always recognize when you're hearing that in Arabic, is at the very end, you will hear the person doing what's called tajweed. He's reciting the Quran in this song-type methodology. And at the very end, you'll hear, Vala dhalim. There'll be this lengthened vowel. That word in Arabic refers to those who have been led astray. And the very end of that prayer is not to lead us in the way of those who've earned Allah's wrath and those who've been led astray. And when Muhammad was asked about what those words meant in the earliest hadith literature, he was very clear in saying, those who've earned God's wrath are the Jews, and those who've been led astray are the Christians. And so every Muslim every day prays not to be a Jew or a Christian. So you have to keep that in mind as you're approaching somebody, is that there is that kind of a situation. And so different Muslims, depending on where they live and what their background is, will put different emphasis on different aspects of what the Quran says about Christians. And so if you're in a Western context, there's going to be an emphasis upon the statement in Surah 2 that there's not to be any compulsion in religion. If you're in the Taliban, that phrase has been abrogated by Surah 9, which says you're to fight against all the infidels. And then there's every mixture in between. One of the problems that I have is that many Christians want to say, well, all Muslims have to believe this, and if they don't, then they're not really a true Muslim. And the weird thing is, we demand from the Muslims the right to define our own faith. When Pope Francis speaks, I do not want to be held accountable for what he says, because we have very fundamentally different views on things. And so we demand the right to self-definition of our own faith, but then we'll turn around and say to the Muslim, oh, no. If you believe that, you're not a real Muslim. It's a strange situation. And I've had the same thing in reverse. I've had Muslims say to me, oh, that's not the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not what's in the Quran. You must believe this. Like, well, no, the Quran doesn't get to define the Trinity for me. Here's what I actually believe. So those types of barriers do exist. That's why you have to get to know the person that you're talking to find out where they exist in that spectrum, and maybe move them away from having a very negative view of Christians to find out whether Christians actually care about us, they're Christians that are actually loving toward us, they actually respect us by accurately representing us, and then that opens doors of further understanding and proclamation at that point. So just some of the things we got to do.
Well, close us out here with some advice. If you could take 2-3 minutes, you've given us a lot of information and some inspiration, and maybe some are feeling overwhelmed, but practically, what are next steps we can take to be more prepared in love to share the truth, the gospel of salvation with a Muslim?
Well, there's a few things, and these are things that I think are relevant in dealing with anybody, whether it's a secular humanist or anybody else. We need to know our Bibles better. We need to take seriously the Word of God. We need to be memorizing the Word of God. We need to know our own faith. and have confidence in expressing it. Because when you know the truth real well, then you can recognize where falsehood is conflicting with the truth, and then you can communicate that truth with more clarity to someone else. And so scripture memorization, understanding where the Bible came from, extremely important today. We can't ignore this anymore. We live in a day where everyone's connected and there's all sorts of falsehoods out there in internet land about where the Bible came from and things like that. And almost every Muslim does believe that the Bible has been corrupted. That's another area we didn't get into, but it's extremely important. It always comes up. And obviously, if you have a real desire to share with the Muslim people, then find the time to prepare yourself. There are things that you need to do to be able to open doors, to have accurate knowledge of where they're coming from. Pray that the Lord would prepare your heart for that opportunity when it does come up, and recognize that person to whom you're speaking has misunderstandings about who Jesus is, has misunderstandings about what the gospel is. Listen carefully. Try not to use Christianese, because it's not going to communicate, and it's more likely to be misunderstood than understood. These are all practical things that, no matter who we're talking to, should be a part of the way we approach anyone. I'd rather have 5 people with me when I go out witnessing that really know what they believe and communicate it than 50 people that can rip and shred the other side's arguments but don't have anything positive to give in its place. And so that's the important part, memorization of Scripture, understanding of what we really believe. That's the first step to preparation.
I want to say thank you very much. Excellent insights. Thank you for the giving of your life for people who do matter. God cares about everyone, and you've done an extraordinary job in your book of helping us understand how we can be better equipped to understand the Quran, that we might reach a Muslim with God's truth and His love. Thank you, Dr. White.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.